Right, today I'm going to be beginning just a quick series, a three-part series that has to do with fear. And it's a subject that comes up in different ways, and maybe this time of year we see it a little more prominently. Just this past week, I had opportunity in being in a group of people that was part of a prayer group, and we were talking about different kinds of prayer, and one of the kinds of prayer we discussed was prayer of lament, and some of the other people around the table were just sharing the ways in which lament feels a little prominent right now because I'm just so tired of the ugliness of campaign season and election season and all that goes around with that, so it's worth spending a little bit of time then on this. And so I'll be making some reference to some things that maybe surround what we feel in a political season, but I'm not preaching politics, right? So I'm not here to tell you how to vote or who to vote for or anything like that or which issues should be held in which ways. That's not the point I'm making. I think the point here is one of this, that it feels like every day I go to the mailbox and I get how many flyers and postcards for election things that just appeal to fear, right? If this person is elected, here's the good things, but if that other person is elected, everything's going to fall apart. There seems to be a motivator behind that, that fear sells and fear motivates. And it's not just election time when you see that. We see that in other ways too. Sinclair Broadcasting knows that. Sinclair Broadcasting is one of those companies that owns local broadcasting affiliates. So if you're not familiar with them, here in West Michigan, it is Sinclair Broadcasting that owns Channel 3, WWMT, the local CBS affiliate. They don't own CBS, the national. They just own the local broadcaster of Channel 3. Sinclair has in their strategy, in their playbook, an intentional piece to use fear to gain ratings because they know it sells. So if you watch the local news on Channel 3, maybe you notice that. Maybe you notice the way that they tend to highlight stories in their local journalism that have headlines like seniors at risk or crime on our streets or drugs in our schools. That comes from their parent company, Sinclair, who tells the local affiliate, do stories like that because those are good for ratings. Fear sells. It motivates. It gets us involved in things. But maybe not always in a good way. And here's where the Bible has something to say. In fact, the Bible has plenty to say about fear. There's a myth out there that says there are 365 fear not commands in the Bible, and that's not true. But someone put that out there to say, for every single day of the year, you can find something in the Bible that tells you, don't be afraid. Not that many. However, there are more than 100. So more than 100 times in the Bible, you find a command to not be afraid, to fear not in some way. I think then that makes this something that is worthy of our attention as followers of Jesus, if it comes up that prominently in Scripture. So in these weeks where there just seems to be so much fear-mongering coming at us, I think it's good that we pause and take a look here about what the Bible says our response to fear should be in that way. So I'm going to start today with a passage that comes from Luke, chapter 12. And it's about fear, but also what Jesus brings into this is something about worrying, the connection between worry and fear and how that works, right? So Luke chapter 12. We're going to read this story about worry. Before I read this together, would you join me in a word of prayer? Let's pray. God, we open your word here today, and we know that these are words that you spoke so long ago, but they are words that still speak to us today. So I pray that through your Holy Spirit, we would hear from you today the truth of your word. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 12, I'm beginning at verse 22. Here's what it says. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, about what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown to the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So in all these passages that have something in the Bible to say about fear, this one, Jesus makes that command. He says that, right? Don't be afraid, little flock, and connects it with this idea of worry. So I want to think a little bit about that, of what worry means in that. So when Jesus brings that up in this context, first of all, look at the context in which Jesus provides this. I mean, he's talking about something rather in particular. He's saying, don't worry about your food and don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. That seemed to be the focus at that particular message for Jesus. And it had a context for that. And I think we shouldn't forget that. That Jesus lived in a time when people didn't have grocery stores and canned goods and freezers, that kind of thing. Food was not readily available all the time like it is for us. Back in the time when Jesus lived, they depended on the crops of the year in order to survive and have something to eat. And something could have made that happen in ways that would not go the way they want, right? I mean, there could be a drought for the season and things just wouldn't grow. There could be hailstorms that would cut everything down and ruin the crop. There could be infestations of insects and bugs that would eat and destroy things. They didn't have like the transportation system, right? There weren't trains and buses and trucks, and they couldn't get food around and all that. So whatever grew locally in your area is what you had to eat. And if it didn't grow well, you didn't have food. So it was a real issue, I think, is where that goes. All right, Jesus is not talking about some hypothetical situation for his people that he was talking to there. It was real. That it was real that they could be in times with no food. So Jesus says, don't worry about that. And maybe then we would read that and check the box. Yeah, I don't worry about what to eat. Got a full cupboard and a full freezer, that's fine. And I don't worry about what to wear. I've got a full closet. So good, got it, check. But I think our work today is to maybe bring that into our time, recognizing that, okay, we don't worry about things like where the next meal's going to come from. But we have to ask the question then, what are the things we worry about? Right? What are those things that fill our minds with worry and fear? sometimes occasionally from time to time. Maybe you find yourself in other times that it seems like it's always on your mind and it's always there. It can take different shapes for us, right? Maybe sometimes it's a worry or a fear about job or career or where that's going, about finding work to do. Maybe it's a worry or a fear about health concerns and health considerations that you deal with. Maybe it's a worry or a fear that has something to do with achievements. I think that's a big one for our students and our young people, that they live in a world now in which there's a constant pressure of performative achievements in front of them. Getting good grades in all your classes and winning on all your sports teams and all those other things that maybe weren't a part of your own childhood growing up, but things that cause them worry. So it's not isolated to any one segment of us, right? Young, old, no matter what your age, there are places in our lives, features of who we are, which cause us to worry from time to time, which gives us some fear. So Jesus is speaking into that. What do we do about that? How are we supposed to understand that and deal with that? What do those worries mean for us, and how should we react to it? And is it really as simple as what Jesus says here is, you know what, just don't do it. Knock it off. Stop worrying. Sometimes it feels a little harder than that, doesn't it? That it takes a little bit more to get to that place of actually feeling some freedom from worry. So let's look at that, what it says in this passage about that, right? Jesus sort of breaks this down in a couple different things, and two things in particular that I want to highlight that come from this passage. Jesus says, first of all, this, that recognize that your worries don't change anything. Your worries do not change anything, right? He says that. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? That worry doesn't have any productive result in that way. Now, I want to make a distinction here, a distinction that it's not the difference between that and responsibility. We are still people who are called to be responsible. So Jesus tells the people he's talking to there, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about your food. But what he's not saying is, you know what, just give up on all that farming. Just abandon your fields and your crops. And that's not what he's saying. We still have responsibilities. Responsibilities to love and care for ourselves and to love and care for one another. Responsibilities in how we do things. So put that in our time and in our ways. I mean, you could say, well, maybe you worry about your finances. But that's not the same as saying, all right, if I'm not going to worry about it, then don't invest and don't plan for the future and don't put it into an IRA. There's still a responsibility. So being free from worry is not the same as letting go of responsibility. So, students, if you worry about your grades in your class and you say, well, I'm not supposed to worry, that's not the same as saying, and I don't need to do my homework or study for tests and quizzes because I'm not worried about it. There's still a responsibility that's in front of us. So those things are true. Right, that there's a difference between letting go of worry and still maintaining a responsibility in who we are as people. But recognizing then that adding worry on top of it doesn't change anything. Does not change the outcome. Doesn't get you anything more productive as a result. Jesus wants us to recognize that it doesn't work in our favor that way. It only adds to the amount of stress or anxiety that we may feel about it without getting us anywhere further because of it. That's one thing. Another thing that we see in this then about worry is that it comes as producing an outcome. Now, there's lots we could say about that. What's the outcome of worry? Right? I mean, if you worry, what is the result of that? And what is the outcome? And what does that do? And we could probably say a lot about that, right? Well, worry, it causes stress and anxiety. And living as people with stress and anxiety, that is an actual physical toll on your health as a person. And those are not good things for us. We could say that, but Jesus doesn't seem to go there in this passage, right? He doesn't seem to be overly concerned about that. We could say, well, worry has an effect on relationships. It strains our relationships. Maybe you've heard the term worry wart, right? It's not really meant to be a good label for someone, because who wants to be around someone who's just incessantly worrying all the time? That's a strain on the relationship to do that. So worrying can put a strain on our relationships with one another. But again, I don't think Jesus really says much about that. Those aren't the kind of outcomes that Jesus is pointing to in a passage like this. So what is it then? What is the outcome that Jesus points to in this particular passage? Right, he's making a comparison between a couple things here, if you caught this while we read it. He's saying, well, our worries are a distraction. Recognize the way in which worry distracts us from the kingdom of God. That's the outcome of worry and fear that Jesus is pointing to in this particular passage. You saw it right there in a couple of verses. Right, where it says this, seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. That worry becomes a distraction from the kingdom of God. You see how Jesus puts those two things against each other. Instead of worrying, focus on the kingdom. And when you do find yourself worrying, it's a distraction from the kingdom. Let me put us within the biblical story for that. That in the arc of biblical narrative, we are people, you and I, were born into a broken world. We know that. We're born as broken people, sinners. Separated from God that way. That we cannot have a relationship with God on our own because our sin keeps us from that. But God does something about that. Jesus comes and Jesus lives the perfect life that we never could. And by doing that, Jesus takes all the guilt of our sin and he takes that to the cross and pays the penalty for our sin there. And Jesus rises from the grave, victorious over sin and death, giving to us then his perfect righteousness. So now when God the Father sees us, God no longer sees the guilt of our sin. Instead, the only thing God sees is the righteousness of Christ when he looks at us. We are redeemed people. Redeemed by God to be a part of God's kingdom. That's the story in the narrative of our lives within the kingdom of God. So, when we seek that kingdom, we recognize a couple of things, right? There are some features about that. The kingdom of God, then, is a kingdom in which Christ is on the throne. And we acknowledge that. It is Christ who is on the throne. So in this world where we have our own seats of power and control and do that, that those things, they rise and they fall. And the Bible tells us that. Tells us that in this world, kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. When we worry, we're distracted away from that. We forget that, don't we? That when we worry, we forget that it is actually Christ who's on the throne and sits enthroned forever, and nothing can take that away. When we remember what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God, we also remember then that it's a kingdom in which Christ has sent us his Holy Spirit. That we have the Holy Spirit given to us. The Holy Spirit which renews us and sanctifies us from within, which makes us more holy. That we are people then who don't just live around the kingdom of God or beside it or under it or within it. We're people then who are a part of it. That God brings us into his kingdom as part of his people. And he works through us, his people, as a part of his kingdom. So being a part of the kingdom of God is something that involves who we are, because the Holy Spirit brings us into that. Other things we notice about the kingdom of God: it is a kingdom then in which the evidence of spiritual fruit persists. Spiritual fruit. And we know what that is from Scripture. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things that are given as the fruit of the Spirit. When we see those things happen, love and joy and peace, where you see that happening, you see evidence of the kingdom of God. That God is at work when we see that fruit taking place, which God brings about by his Holy Spirit through his people. That is evidence of the kingdom of God, that we seek that as the kingdom. And we see that the kingdom of God is a kingdom in which the shalom flourishing of God persists. Shalom flourishing. I talk about that idea of shalom often. It's one of those major themes of the Bible that just keeps coming up over and over again. That God created a world that was meant to flourish and meant to thrive in all the ways that God created it to do. Sin has destroyed that flourishing of shalom. But in Christ, shalom is being restored. That we see then in the kingdom of God, this well-being of God's world returning by the flourishing of his shalom among us. All of these then being features of the kingdom of God. Features that we see as a part of God's kingdom. And what Jesus is saying in a passage like this is he's saying, you know what, instead of worrying, seek that. Seek the kingdom. Seek all of those other things. Remember that Christ is on the throne. Remember that the Holy Spirit indwells us. Remember that there's evidence of spiritual fruit, love and joy and peace that we see in the world around us as a part of God's kingdom. Remember that God is restoring his shalom flourishing of this world. Seek that first. Because worry and fear are a distraction from that. When we are people who are consumed by our worries and by our fears, then our time, our energy, our efforts, our focus, our attention all go towards those worries and towards those fears, instead of having our time, energy, attention, and focus going towards the kingdom of God. So Jesus says, remember his kingdom. Focus on his kingdom. Give attention to his kingdom so that we will not be afraid. And so that we do not have to be worried. So, when I go to the mailbox and open the mailbox and see how many of those postcards with election things that all try to convince me that the country is going to end and be a disaster one way or the other, I choose to not be worried and not be afraid, because I know Christ is on the throne. Because I know the Holy Spirit indwells his church. Because I know spiritual fruit persists in our world around us. Because I know God is restoring his shalom flourishing. I choose to focus on the kingdom and seek that first so that I don't have to be worried and I don't have to be afraid. So maybe a good exercise, right? When you see one of those ads come on TV, when you pull something out of the mailbox that tries to get you to be afraid and be worried, just to say to yourself, Christ is on the throne. I don't need to be worried. I don't need to be afraid. And that's what it's like and what it means to live as a citizen of God's kingdom, part of his world. Would you pray with me? Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder in your word that we don't need to be people who are worried or afraid. Lord, sometimes those feel like easy words to say and harder to recognize and do. So, God, we pray for your help. Help us when we do feel afraid, when we do feel worried, when we are confused and perplexed by the ways of this world. And God, I pray that in those times, remind us again that you are on the throne, that you are the one who is reigning, that we have your Holy Spirit. Remind us again of the evidence we see of your Spirit producing fruit in this world. Remind us again of the restoration of your shalom, which is taking place. And God, may that then be our focus as citizens of your kingdom. Thank you for that. I pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.